many books in the Bible start with the letter J?
Jesus.
Huh? Well, no, not, you know, they get the four Johns. Do, 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 do. Twelve. What's the fourth word on page 65 in the Bible? That'd be a good guess.
They.
There you go. Joel Athare. If you answer this question, Mario will give you all the money he's got in his pockets. Spell Mel Hershel Hespaz. There we go. Joel 3, New Territory, verse 9 at the paragraph mark, if you have them in your Bible. It's just two little lines, a little black thingy. So we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to see that this is the most important doctrine of the Bible. This is what the prophets prophesied more than anything. This is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to see the viewpoint that Joel gives. And I pray you'd help us to be praying for it, looking forward to it, and rejoicing in that fact that it is very, very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joel 3:9. Most plots in novels and movies and things like that, they get it from the Bible. The devil and his company, they're not real original. And usually a plot will have a hero and a villain and a woman they're fighting over. And so as you come through the movie, it looks like the good guy's on the train tracks, and here comes a train, going to get them. And then in the last second, he escapes. He rescued the fair maiden, and he throws the bad guy into jail or shoots him or whatnot. Okay, that's the back of the Bible. Jesus is a hero. The devil's a villain. And he's fighting over either or the New Testament, the church in the Old Testament, or the tribulation, Jerusalem. So this is where he's going to win. So Joel 3, 1 through 8, he's talking about the judgment of the nations that will take place right after this event. So he's sort of kind of reversed them here. So he's going to have the judgment of the nations. That's at the end of Matthew 25. And he will reward the very, very few people who will seek to help out the Jewish righteous and even the Gentile righteous during the tribulation. And the rest, they get a one-way ticket to the hot seat. Okay, in verse 9 he says, "Proclaim ye among the Gentiles." So these Gentiles are going to get together against Jerusalem. "Prepare war, wake up the mighty men." Okay, wake up the mighty men. In our natural mind, we would think about soldiers, you know, human soldiers. What if that's not human? What if that's giants? What if the mighty men takes us back to Genesis 6, the mighty men of renown? What if that's like the demoniac kings in Revelation? And it certainly seems to be that way. So prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Does that kind of sound familiar, that verse 10? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks. Does that kind of sound like a reversal? Okay, that's a reversal. of Isaiah 2. That's the reversal that the United Nations have on their statue out front, where they say, beat your swords into plowshares. And the Lord is saying the opposite. Okay, and so the United Nations about a year ago, brought out the beast and put it out front. It was a leopard, a bear, and a lion put together, just like Revelation 13 mentions. But then they took it out and put it that somewhere. I don't know. I don't know if they got too much kickback on that. But still, the idea is they put it out there. Okay, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. That is sarcasm. Can the God of the Bible, is the God of the Bible sarcastic? What is sarcasm? It's a cutting, biting humor. Sarcasm. So is the God of the Bible sarcastic at times? Well, that verse sure does imply it. And if you're in Joel, go to Amos, the next one. Ooh, that's an easy one. Amos chapter 4, verse 4. So just a couple pages over. Here's another sarcastic remark by God. Okay, and then in verse 1, Amos was a country boy. And look at there, in verse 1, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. He called a bunch of cows. Yeah, a bunch of cows. You know, but then verse 4, he says, the Lord says, okay, so you see it in verse 5, this is the Lord God speaking. So he says, come to Bethel. Anybody remember what Bethel means? House of God. So come to Bethel and transgress. Is that the Holy Bible, Holy God telling people to go to the house of God and sin? That's what he's saying. The Bethel here in this context would be the Bethel that Jeroboam built up there in the northern tribes. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Normally, it's without leaven, isn't it? This one is with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free will offerings. So here's why he's sarcastic. Next four words, for this liketh you. Because that's what you want. The Lord's sarcastic towards smart alecks, the elite, and all that stuff. That's where his sarcasm is directed towards. Okay, for this liketh you. I'll show you one with the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. This is, of course, the scribes and Pharisees. So this is not common, ordinary people. This is the some of them were men like Nicodemus or flesh and blood men. Some of these scribes and Pharisees were like the mighty men of renown. They were like walking, talking devils that masqueraded to be men. Like Judas Iscariot, Jesus called Judas Iscariot a devil. And the apostles didn't pick up on that for 3.5 years because the devil is the greatest counterfeiter of the Lord. And when you talk about some of these things, people say, what are you talking about? That's kind of mind-blowing. It's really not, because Paul said about that subject, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Paul said years ago, okay, this is the pagan deities. In 23:24, you blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You strain at a gnat and swallow. That's sarcasm. Okay, and he's being pretty rough on these guys and beings, or whatever they are. But yet, when he deals with a common, ordinary woman, like the woman at the well, and then when he deals with Nicodemus, who was one of these elitists, but yet he was sincerely trying to figure it out, you'll see that the Lord was, he was more patient with the woman at the well than he was with Nicodemus, but he was more patient with Nicodemus than he was the guys in Matthew 23. So that's the God of the Bible. So as we get closer to the second coming, we'll keep going. We'll go down through Joel 3, but a couple more places. Let's try Psalm 2. The Bible, the King James Bible in particular, is laid out in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial fashion. Okay, what does that mean? In the Jewish Bible, they put 2 Chronicles at the end of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Ours puts it in a specific order, guided by God. The last words in 2 Chronicles is tell the Jew to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so that Jew was told to go to Jerusalem in modern day by Lord Balfour of England. Okay, and that would kind of be a parallel to Cyrus the Persian in the Old Testament. So then the next thing happens in Ezra is they're rebuilding the walls, okay, or rebuilding the temple, and the Jews are ready to do that. Then Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls or rebuilding the nations. Then in Esther, a Gentile queen is pulled out, replaced with a Jewish queen. So that would be a picture of the rapture because the church is majority Gentiles. And then the Jewish is put back in place. That would be Israel. The Lord's got finished business with Israel. And then Job has 42 chapters that matches the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is in a land of Uz. That's modern day Edom. That's where the Jews will run and hide. Okay, and he is persecuted by Satan directly as the Jews will be in the tribulation. Okay, so all that matches pretty amazingly. And when you read through Job from a doctrinal viewpoint, you're going to see the three guys accuse Job of being the Antichrist, and then they accuse his children of being the workers of iniquity, who would be all tribulation stuff. Okay, then in Psalm 1, is, if you look at it doctrinally, is a contrast between Jesus Christ, that's 1, 2, and 3, and the Antichrist, that's 4, 5, and 6. Okay, and then Psalm 2 is the second coming. So it's laid out in that fashion. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and is against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So he that sitteth in the heavens, does he weep? No, that he's done with that. He's going to laugh. Have them in derision. Mock them. Trash talking, this is called in sports. The Lord shall have them in derision. They've made fun of him for 6,000 years, and the Lord has been relatively quiet with a few times through there where he would do this and that and this, but during the church time period, and so the Lord's going to get the last laugh. Okay, and so that's Psalm 2, and you'll see that you got in verse 12, kiss the Son, uppercase S. Why? Because the king will be in Zion, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. So it's all second coming. So the Lord's going to come back. And in one more place in the Psalm, Psalm 78, verse 65. There's a common saying in the sports world. And sometimes you here, a dad might say, I'm going to give you the number 9 on your rump. You know, that's my dad because he had size 9 feet, you know. Maybe yours got 14 or something. Okay, and Psalm 78, verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. And he hath put them in a perpetual reproach. There's different ways of saying that. You know, a more diplomatic way is kick them in hind end. And then you can get more crude on that. But if you hear somebody say that, take that opportunity to surprise them. I didn't know you knew the Bible. And tell them that's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back. Isn't that going to be a great day? And as their mouth is hanging low, and you're getting a witness right in there, and you're taking a knife and slowly putting it in, and get them to think. Get them to think about that. Because that's what the Lord's going to do. Okay, so Joel 3, and so let's start reading down what he's going to do. Great doctrine. Let the heathen be awakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, that's where the Lord is going to have this judgment. Remember that Jehoshaphat and Ahab had a coalition of forces, which was a grave mistake on Jehoshaphat's part. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Okay, so that'll be up 1 through 8. And then he says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. This is a wine press. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Okay, a sickle, a hammer and sickle. Okay, that's doing it by hand. Okay, you get one with, you've got the curved wood handle, and it's got two handles on it, and it's a sickle about that long, and then you get in a swing on that, and you're coming in this way. We used to use a hand one scythe, we'd call them a scythe, to cut out weeds out of the soybean field. Okay, on a combine, or if you see a sickle mower, okay, a sickle mower is usually on a tractor where it has an arm on the right-hand side, and the sickle mower comes along, and the sickle mower has forks in there, and inside the forks is a sharp sickle that goes back and forth, and then when the weeds come over it, it chops them and then lay them down flat. Okay, and sometimes you might see a little rabbit that was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you see it go like this because its legs got chopped off. And so that happens. Okay, and so this sickle, a combine on a soybean head, you have a sickle bar. Okay, and it slices the soybeans. Okay, on a corn head, they don't have that. In corn head, they have a stripper plate and all that stuff. But okay, you got this sickle bar, and then the crop comes into the combine. And then it pulls it into the throat, and you know, it goes through the beater house, and it separates the chaff from the wheat. And that's a picture of the second coming. Okay, and combine's a very dangerous machine. In my lifetime, I remember it went from no cab, and if you ever see all the dust and soybeans, whew, itchy, itchy. Okay, and so we used to ride in that. We used to ride in a grain tank, and it has an auger coming across, and we know of some that their jacket got caught in the auger, and it rolled them right around that thing. But we used to, it's just silly, but we did. We played in that. You know, played in the trucks and, you know, all that stuff. But this is like the second coming. The Lord's going to come. His chariot's coming down, shooting flames out. He's going to hit Mount Sinai. He's going to come up the King's Highway straight north on the east side of Israel. And then he's going to make a sharp left. And as he's floating 2 feet above the ground, he is torching troops as he goes. And he is mashing them and cutting them. And he comes right in there. And he's going to be mashing and cutting horses, and people are going to be screaming and yelling, and the Lord's coming through, and blood's getting all over him, all over him. And that's like a wine press. Okay, that's what the Lord's going to do. They rejected him of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to see him in Revelation. And the greatest insult a man could do is to reject The free grace of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest insult. Okay, so you got that. Verse 13, put in the sickle. Verse 14, multitudes in a valley of decision. Like 200 million. Okay, that's how many. China boasts of having 200 million in their army, but you can easily gather 200 million Muslims right into Israel, thinking that they're going to have an opportunity to kill Jews, and then the Lord's going to turn it around on them. Okay, that sickle, if you would hold your finger here and go to Revelation 14. Just as there are four different viewpoints of the Lord's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it appears that Revelation gives four different viewpoints of this second coming. Revelation 14, 14, here's where the sickle is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's describing the same event that Joel describes. So verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So he's going to come through there. Okay, and another angel came out of the temple, saying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of their temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And this is called, in verse 19, "The angel thrust in a sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." So that'd be 175 mile length valley, and then a blood comes up to the horse's bridle. Okay, and so this is the Lord coming back. Okay, until then, if you would go back to Matthew 23. No, Matthew 13. Okay, in Matthew 12, the Jewish nation as a corporate body, through the scribes and Pharisees, when they called Jesus Beelzebub, they committed the unpardonable sin as a people, as a nation, that cannot be committed today because it's a reference to Jesus on earth performing miracles. So when they did that in Matthew 12, in Matthew 13, everything goes into mystery. It goes into parables. And Jesus explains why he did that. One of the parables is the parable of the sower and the seed. And then another one is the parable of the tares and wheat. That'll be 24. Okay, and this is the confusion that's going on in any nation, and especially in Israel, is that you have, you know, the real and the fake growing side by side. And this, we've had this in America from the start. Okay? The common people were having a great revival toward Christianity in 1776, but there was a secret elite that was trying to make this new land the next Atlantis. And that would have been the Illuminati, which began May 1st, 1776. And so this is why you can go to government complexes and you might see a statue or symbolism of Christianity, but right beside it you would see a statue or symbolism of Satanism side by side. That's what's happened in our country. That's the confusion. The same has happened in Israel. This is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 13, 24. He says, another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Whenever there's a moving of the Spirit of God, you can mark it down. There will always be a moving of Satan to come in and infiltrate. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, as he comes, you know, through Jerusalem, then he comes up the north and north west, and then he comes across to where the seven churches are, all of that territory today is Muslim territory. Every bit of it. Okay? And the reason why is Satan moves in to create confusion. So then he said, while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Okay, so this is often what happens in you know, gardening and in farming. There's going to be a counterfeit weed of the plant. Okay, a soybean, the counterfeit is a buttonweed or a velvet leaf. Okay, most people go by a field and they think it's clean, but there's a row of buttonweeds along the soybeans, and they don't see that, but they're right side by side. And that is a cause because of somebody, when they cultivated, they didn't push enough dirt into the plant to cover up the buttonweeds when they're small, and then they start coming through. Okay, a buttonweed is a counterfeit. A counterfeit of corn would be sorghum. Okay, and so you have these counterfeits. And that's what he's saying here. There's counterfeits that grow up with the wheat itself. And they call them tares. And so it says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. And I'm sure anybody that's had a garden, if you allow a weed to get too big and it's next to the plant, and you decide, oh, I'm going to pull the weed while the plant's going with it. Okay, in this case, the Lord's saying, let them go together. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I would say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares. That'll be a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints. And bind them in bundles. Okay, first the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That would be the post-tribulation rapture of the Jewish saints. Okay, and that harvest is what we read in Revelation 14. And Joel is predicting that in Joel chapter 3. So what also takes place at that time? Multitudes in a valley of decision. Revelation gives the number of 200 million. For the day of the Lord is near in a valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Okay, and the sun, moon, and stars are not as far away as NASA says they are. Okay, and I mean, if a person just thinks about the stars being in their right place and the North Star is always over the North Pole, how is that possible if the Earth is spinning, speeding, spiraling around the galaxy at 1,000,000 miles per hour? How do those stars don't crisscross? They stay perfectly where they're supposed to be, just like a planetarium. So we've been lied to about a lot of things. And that's the fascinating things about, you know, the stars. Okay, and if you get one of them, some nice camera, and really look at them, they almost look like they're little lights underwater, kind of dancing. And it's a fascinating thing. And so the Lord made the sun, moon, and star. And the moon gives its own light. Okay? And its own light is not a reflection of the sun. It's its own light. And like one fella said in the early 60s, a scientist, very brilliant scientist, they asked him about going to the moon. He laughed. He said, nobody's going to the moon. He said, that's plasma. It's not even a planet. And boy, they quit interviewing that guy after that. Okay, and so that's a whole fascinating study. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why is it that people don't want to talk about the heavens? I truly believe my dad is about 100 miles up. That's about it. I can go down to Indianapolis and he's still about 100 miles. Okay, right above the firmament, there's a throne. Man tried to break holes in that firmament in 1962 where the military sent up nuclear warheads to try to break the firmament, and they just... It's called Operation Fishbowl. Okay, and it's also called Operation Dominic. And then old Hillary jokingly says that we've put a crack in the ceiling. No, you haven't. Okay, so that's a whole different topic. It just fascinates me how the Bible is, and it's fascinating how a person gets a preconceived idea and how it really, you know, messes up their thinking about things. Okay, and they try to tell us that we are accidentally evolved, and the galaxies are millions and millions of light years away. As if we mean nothing to our God. Our Lord is much closer to his throne than we think. And man is his center viewpoint. We're very important to the Lord. That's why he sent his son to die for us. Okay, and so it's just, you know, to me it's just, I'm fully persuaded on it, but some aren't. And hey, that's people's choice. Okay, so the sun and moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. And there's so many cross-references on that. You can go with Revelation 6, would probably be the best. Jesus mentioned it also in Matthew 24. Okay, let's try the Matthew 24 one. And that way we can get our bearings on the time span. Matthew 24. So in verse 21, it's pretty much a no-brainer here, but verse 21, great tribulation. See that right in there? First line, great tribulation. End of verse 20, Sabbath day. So that means we're dealing with Israel. Verse 15, Daniel's 70 weeks are mentioned. Okay, Daniel talks about the Antichrist going to the Jewish temple. Okay, so we see that we got our bearings right here. So we're dealing with the Great Tribulation. 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And notice, the moon shall not give her light. So see, the moon gives her own light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. If they're millions and millions of light years away, they have to be on their way now. But they just come right through. The stars fly. And if you stay out at night, you'll see some crazy stuff going through the skies. You know, that's not airplanes. If you just pay attention to some of this stuff, and you know, who knows, might be UFOs, it might be. Stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. See, that's all Jewish. It's all Jewish. The 12 tribes scattered. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so forth and so on. And then Revelation 6 is the seal judgment. So that at least we can get on the same page, same idea. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 5 is a fifth seal judgment, and that is that one writes about a human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. Okay, and the world will revel in that. So the Antichrist will do that. Now, the Vatican and Roman Church, they believe every time they have Mass, they are sacrificing Jesus Christ again, and then they turn around and eat him and drink his blood. Now, we know they're pretending. But their doctrine says differently. And so that's the fifth seal. So that will start in the middle of the trib. And then as we keep rolling back, okay, in verse 12, the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll. So it rolls back. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And people will see right up there. They'll see the throne of God. They'll see the Son of Man on the throne of God. Verse 16 and 17, because it's a day of his wrath. If that's millions of light years away, you can't see that. And it says in Revelation 1:6 or 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. If somebody's on the bottom of the world, how could they see that? Every eye sees him. And then it talks about he comes up from the breadth of the earth. That's the width of the earth. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. So, yeah, there's that. So then in verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, you know, like the lion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth shall shake. Earthquake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. See, that's all Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. It's not today. The biggest owners of pornography are the Jews. Their biggest promoters, absolute perverts, Jews or fake Jews. Probably what I'd go with more fake Jews, but it still appears to be Jews. Okay, so you have fake Jews, you got real Jews. Okay, and that's where we got to distinguish, because we still pray for the Jewish remnant. We don't stop praying for the Jewish remnant. And then it says, and there shall no strangers pass through anymore, so no Gentiles. And then 18, it shall come to pass in that day, second coming, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, that's grape juice, and the hills shall melt or shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Okay, the fountain comes from the house of the Lord. And if you think about this, what did Solomon need when he sacrificed all those animals, all that blood and guts everywhere, hundreds of animals? He needed a spring to wash all that away. And there's a spring in the Bible, and it's in Bethlehem, and it's still there today. Okay, and the spring of Gihon, and I know that's not how they pronounce it, but that's how we pronounce it. And so it's an underground stream that's in Jerusalem. It comes out of the rock, and that is right there by the Jewish temple. So the priest was able to just let the water flow away, and that water downstream obviously appeared to be blood because of all the animal sacrifices. And so that's what he's going to have again. What's going to happen to the Muslim countries? Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And that would be, of course, in the Trib. But Judah shall dwell forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So that's a political statement by the Lord. Okay, and so he's going to punish, obviously, the Muslims for their envy and hatred of the Jewish people. But then the Jewish ones who are fake Jews, apostate Jews, secular Jews, Jeremiah said that they will suffer the same punishment as the uncircumcised. And the only ones who inherit the Abrahamic promise will be the Jewish remnant. And Paul mentioned that. John mentioned that. Elijah mentioned. You know, Elijah prayed against Jerusalem, it says in Romans. So what faction was he praying against? Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, but yet the Lord told him, I've got 7,000 that haven't bend the knee to Baal. And Elijah said, you do? Where are they at? I'd sure like to see them. And so that's the promise that Lord gave him. Okay, so that's end of Joel. And any questions or comments are we covered?
The group of maybe survivors of Jews that you mentioned, are those 144,000?
That would be some of those, because many of those will die during the tribulation. And then they will be resurrected at the end to go into the millennial time span. Yep, you're right. Yeah. But it's going to be a very, very small remnant. Looks like a tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Israel, knowing that they will be sacrificed. You get that out of Nehemiah 11. And the rest will take off. And then they will have the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, miracles. All that is restored to them during the tribulation as they run around witnessing to Gentiles. So anything else? Okie dokie.